You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Little change up there, a little merger of those two songs, huh? Something a little different for the countdown. Some of you may have been out in the hallway going, wait, someone start without me? Awesome. Hey, I am so proud of you, South Africa team. It was so awesome to be able to follow you and see what you're doing there. And it's so awesome that your families would sacrifice and give so much time and finances and resources, again, to share with people that God's heart is extremely motivated for. The young people of Africa, the orphans and the children there, the mamas who are there taking care of those kids who've been left behind by family members who have AIDS, children and orphans themselves who are left behind without parents who have AIDS and who will one day likely die from their condition of AIDS. Thank you for going and feeding and loving and caring and preaching and sharing, and yet I know all of you have received an incredible impact and a mark by God in this time. And 3 weeks is a long time, isn't it? Any of you that didn't go, think, wow, 3 weeks would be a long time to be away from home and giving of yourselves. We appreciate you very much. We have a couple of Mission Sundays coming up that I want to bring to your attention. We've also sent out the Philippines team, and they've been back for 3 weeks and 2 days now. And so they think that they're ready to share on May 7th. You don't want to miss May 7th and hear about all that the team did in the Philippines. And then in June, once our South Africa team has rested up and the daytime becomes the nighttime, the daytime becomes daytime again and not just nighttime, then they will be sharing in the month of June. So be looking for those dates and those Sundays that you don't want to miss. Today, I want to jump into the Word, and you're not going to be flipping around much. We're going to stay right where we were this last Sunday, Easter Sunday. So you can turn to John chapter 12. How many of you know the Word of God is deep? It's rich. It's sharp. There's a lot there. It's multidimensional, isn't it? Man, you sound like you want to participate today. I love it. I love it. I feel like I'm in the Philippines or something. Yeah. They engage. They are participate like crazy there. And so it's yeah, I'm excited to be in front of you today. God's word is, it's deep, it's sharp, it's poignant. There's not just one thing there, there's a lot of truth there. And what we encourage people in our 201 class, in our Growth Track 201 class, is we encourage people to consider a couple of questions as they read God's word, as they spend time in God's word. One, what is it that God was saying to the hearers then? Why is it written down in Scripture that God spoke or did or taught that this significant thing in history is still so significant today? What was God getting across then, and what's he still getting across now to the hearers, to the listeners, to the readers, to the seers? That's question number two, right? And then question number three is, how can I apply it to my life? When I look at this scripture that JR took us to in John chapter 12 last week, when he talked about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, and the fact that the kingdom of God is prolific, and that it's built and it surges and it rages upon sacrifice. Not just giving, but sacrifice. And I just continued to spend time. I was captivated by what he was sharing last week and wanted to dig further into the scriptures here. And so will you go with me today and let's do that together, huh? Perfect. John chapter 12, I want to set up a little bit before we go there. John chapter 12 is basically in the last week leading up to Passover and leading up to the celebration where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and where all the plot was happening. And so a number of things happened that led up to that. One was Lazarus, his friend Lazarus, right? He had died. He'd passed away and he'd been buried for 3 days, and yet Jesus returned to him and raised him from the dead. So Lazarus experienced his first resurrection, which many of us are not going to experience, right? But what an incredible miracle. What an incredible moving. Why is it in the Bible? Why is it recorded? What's the eternal truths and principles that still apply to me today, and how can I apply it? Something else happened. Jesus cleared out the temple. He visited the temple that week. And there was all sorts of things happening in what's called the court of the Gentiles. The only place where people like you and I could go. Men or women, children, Jewish or not. It's where those people could gather. And what was happening in there, Jesus didn't like. And he removed himself from the situation. And he braided that whip, the cat of nine tails, and he cleaned house, didn't he? He turned tables and chairs. He rebuked and kicked people out. Now think about it again. Who was there? Gentiles? Jewish people? People of all nations and tongues and tribes may have been there. Both men and women. Not just Levites. Greeks and others were there. Right? And Jesus demonstrated himself in that way. And for some of us, we're like, well, even God gets angry. Right? But Jesus said, this is wrong what's happening here. My Father's house is a house of prayer. That part will be significant in a little bit of who was there and what that court was and what happened that week. But from that in Scripture, in the book of John, then we hear about the plot to kill Jesus and how the plot started between just a couple of people and then how it spread and how they were serious about formulating a plan to take the life of Jesus. And Palm Sunday happened, and Jesus made his big entrance, unlike they expected. He found a colt, a young donkey, and he rode into town. And he found a conspicuous place, and he gathered with his disciples, and he washed their feet and prepared for what was about to happen. But in that week, he too was looking for a place to worship. And a place to go and to spend time with God, but to spend time with other people like we do here. A fellowshipping and a worshiping of God. And as he did that, they went to the temple. And then when we pick up in John chapter 12, it talks about how there was a Greek group of people who approached the disciples, who approached Philip, a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe because they recognized that his name was Greek, that he was the only Greek name in the list. And maybe they felt comfortable approaching Philip, and yet Philip didn't know what to do. And it says in Scripture that Philip turned to Andrew and said, there's a group of Greek people who would like to speak with Jesus. They're saying they want to talk with Jesus. And Andrew knew the heart of God and knew Jesus' heart and knew anybody who was seeking and looking for God and wanting more truth, as the Greeks were known for being seekers of truth. They weren't the Bereans who studied the Word of God, but they talked to everybody and anybody. Anybody that thought that they knew how things worked and how things came about. Do I need to switch, guys? The Greeks sought out truth. And it was nothing for them to listen to one philosopher, and to another, continuing to find truth. And Andrew saw that they were looking for truth. Maybe they were there, maybe. It's not in Scripture at all, but maybe they were there. Maybe two or three of them were there in the court when Jesus rebuked them and kicked out the activities that were happening in that court. Apologize. Is that better? Awesome. Are you still with me? Good. So what happens next? Say again. You are participatory today. Slightly troublesome. Jesus predicts his death in the Scriptures we looked at last week. In verse 23. And he predicts later, after chapter 12, he predicts his betrayal and who it is at that supper washing their feet. He predicts who it is who's going to betray him. But something happens in between. In between his predictions are what I'm calling today the only. Jesus starts with a comment that sounds just like what their ears want to hear. In verse 23, which we're going to take a look at. In verse 24, 25, and 26, Jesus says something that sounds like three onlys. And it's not what they wanted to hear. It did not captivate the interest that they thought they had given to Jesus. In verse 23, would you read with me? We'll start in verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast," that feast being Passover that was coming. "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus." And in verse 23, it says, "Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" To be glorified. Jesus said what they wanted to hear. He said, "The time has come that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ," right? "That he would be glorified." When they heard that word glorified, they must have thought of something more like conquer, more like war, more like turning things up down. Instead of being one of the smallest nations and group of people on the earth, that they would rule even more like the greatest empire on the earth, like Rome, right? That Rome would finally be turned upside down. But yet we know today that Jesus meant something more like crucifixion. That the Son would be crucified. That he would sacrifice. That he would give his life, even unto death. That a whole nother kingdom would be loosed on the earth. A kingdom that we all have the privilege of participating in, partaking in, being called members. More than members, Jesus calling us friends. And saying, "You are a part of now the greatest nation, the greatest people group this earth has ever seen. It's not confined to a few. It's loose and filled with the Holy Spirit to be the bride I'm coming back for one day." Doesn't that pump you up? It did them too, but they thought of it slightly different than we do today. The next three verses, I'm pretty sure, did not pump them up. It says in verse 24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Only. Jesus is saying something like, only by death comes life. Right? Only by death does life actually come. Again, the picture being, the agricultural picture being, that seed, as long as we try and preserve it, does any sort of life come from it? None. It's just potential, right? But if a sort of death happens to it, potential's unlocked. A great harvest is unlocked and potential is let loose, right? In death, and only by death, does life come. The next verse, in verse 25, says, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Only by spending life do we keep it. Today, maybe we've heard it so many times that this sounds like common sense. But this was not common sense to Jesus' hearers that day. It was not something that they had given much thought to and heard several preachers say or speak. It was a paradigm that Jesus was turning upside down in their minds. And verse 26 says, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And it's not the capital one. It's you and I. It's us. If we'll serve God, he will honor. He will bless. He will strengthen. His plan will come to fruition. The harvest, the potential in each one of us will be unlocked. I want to begin by talking about the first one. Only by death comes life. Sometimes it's only when we bury our personal ambitions and our aims in life that parts of our life, our potential in God, gets unlocked. For us, we talk about death here, but none of us in this room has ever experienced death, have we? I mean, firsthand, us, right? We're all still alive. We're all still here. Again, we're not the Lazarus who experienced death for 3 days and was healed, came back to life, and now we're here. If you are, please raise your hand. Maybe you should be talking instead of me at this point, right? But there is a kind of death that happens in us, right? There's a kind of death that's possible right here without even dying. It's a kind of death that sounds more like that I can refer to that's more of a surrender. Surrender's really been on my heart this week since hearing JR preach last Sunday. That there's a surrender in us. And many of us associate even the word surrender in terms of Jesus Christ with our conversion, with salvation, and giving Jesus lordship in our life. And yet, Jesus continually asked the disciples for a sort of surrendering, didn't he? It was a continual surrender. I think even on that Easter Sunday, when Peter and John approached the tomb, it was still a surrender moment. There was tension in the air. What? Jesus' body is not in the tomb. We got to go see. Come on, let's go. We got to go check. We got to verify for ourselves. Right? And there was sort of a tension. And the tension was so that John didn't even go in initially. They approached together, but John holds back, doesn't he? And Peter, yet there's a surrender in him. Maybe it's because of what had happened the previous number of days, right? And his denial and whatnot. And what Jesus had said about him was already coming to pass. But he goes inside the tomb to see what's left and whether Jesus was really there or not. But surrender, love continued to mark John's life, but surrender ended up continuing to be a mark of Peter's life. That he continued to surrender. It wasn't just a one-time call. Come and follow me. Leave your nets. Become fishers of men. Come and follow me. With Jesus and with the kingdom of God, there's a continual need for surrender, isn't there? There's a continual need for us to surrender. It's not a very big story, but just the other night, just a couple nights ago, my wife and I, we almost always go to bed together. And she was tired of waiting up for me. I was a little task-oriented and focused on a task. And I finished my task and wanted to go to bed at 11. And except I had a problem. For me, it was a problem. Maybe there's some people in this room that would identify with me, but I couldn't find my cell phone. And I knew my cell phone was like just about dead. My task was cleaning the garage. That's a big task at my house, with my garage. I don't know about yours. And I started to think and worry and fret. Are you kidding me? I may have lost my phone somewhere in my garage that I'm trying to clean and it's about to die. It doesn't have hardly any battery left. That's a problem in my garage. It's much better now. It's almost there. It's almost there, which means it could almost break out again. But I couldn't find my cell phone. I can't just go to bed at 11 o'clock at night without trying to find my cell phone. I spent the next hour while my wife was sleeping looking for my cell phone. I checked the yard. I checked the alley where I parked my truck. Heaven forbid, hopefully I didn't set my phone on the side of my truck when I drove off. But I went up, snuck into our bedroom, grabbed my headlamp out of my nightstand table, and was browsing the yard and the alley and the side streets where I drove the truck. I couldn't just go to bed with it maybe being on the street and someone running over it. It's ridiculous. Those things are valuable now. Right? It's no little thing to lose your cell phone, even if everything else is backed up. It's a chore to get that stuff back. Wherever they say it's backed up to. But finally, I seriously just said, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I surrender. I'm tired. I've undid some of the things that I did in the garage to clean it up, trying to find my phone. Needless to say, I didn't sleep very well. I know it sounds ridiculous, but those seriously were my words, contemplating this scripture from last Sunday and the need for surrender continually in our lives. The kingdom of God doesn't ask you once. It doesn't have to just ask you once. The kingdom of God thrives, as JR was sharing last week, on sacrifice. And sacrifice makes the kingdom prolific. It makes it abound and compound. And so does surrender. To one person, Jesus may ask, come and follow me. To another person, Jesus may say, you're wanted. You're wanted. And that same person may need to hear again, you're still wanted. You're wanted. He may say again to another person, come and follow me. Still I say to you, come and follow me. Praise God, huh? I'm so glad he doesn't ask me once. Not just once, but over and over. Not in just one area of my life, but continually in my life, God asks me to surrender, to give in to him, to let him, to let God, to follow him and his ways. Death, by death comes life. Again, the word surrender. Some of you, I won't describe it in detail, but some of you have heard the story of Alan Winters. And it's one of the first things I shared with Cassie when I got a chance to talk with Cassie. Alan had led frontline ministries out of Atlanta, Georgia for years. And Cassie, one of ours, one who's grown up here and given her life for the cause and the kingdom of Christ elsewhere, especially in indigenous nations, has gone to serve with Alan for the last 4 years, giving her life in that fashion, and is in Colombia right now with a team, with that group of people and with people who are fleeing Venezuela and all the terror that's happening there. And I told Cassie, I said, Cassie, it's hard and it stings right now. And death stings. But Alan's life is covered with the life of Jesus Christ. And if God found it necessary, life is going to go on, not just death. Life is going to go on from here, in even Alan's death. For me, I'm still challenged on my own personal desires, my own personal ambitions, my own personal aims. Are they God's? No. Not are they godly, are they God's? Do you hear what I'm saying? They can be godly ambitions and aims and desires, but Jesus didn't say, I'm doing what I think seems right to God and makes sense. I'm doing what's biblical, what seems right. No, he says, I'm doing what I see my Father doing. And I want to be that person. I want to be that person who's not just doing something for God, but who's done what God wanted me to do. Which takes surrender, doesn't it? Again, it takes surrender of laying down myself, my ambitions, my aims, my goals. Our world's so full of set your goals, set your goals, set your goals, and achieve them and accomplish them. And yet God's word says a man plans his way, and yet the Lord leads his steps. It's not bad to have a plan. It's not. It's not a good thing to be asphyxiated on a plan rather than God, rather than the leading and the footsteps and the following, the directing of the Holy Spirit and what he wants us to do, whether I reach those goals or not. Number two, only by spending life do we keep it. Again, the word that comes to my mind is sacrifice. And JR talked about that a lot last week. I just want to say a couple of things about that. Not once, not twice, not three times, but many times, Jesus said, he insisted
Those who hoard their lives must in the end lose their life. He shared it with groups of people. He directed it to one or a few individuals. He said it in different ways. But he insisted. The person that holds on, that clings to it, that hoards it, that gathers it, that packs it all in and holds on to it, is going to lose it. And he insists, but the person who spends it, who gives it, who invests it, not in a free-for-all sort of way, but who intentionally invests it and spends it, will have it. They'll keep it. It will be theirs. How in the world does that happen? I like the nature of the paying it forward campaign. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Paying it forward. Do unto others as someone's done unto you is another way of saying it, right? But yet, what about being so intentional that you're not the person that just participates in the campaign, but you're the one that starts it? Do you follow what I'm saying? What about being the person? That was Jesus, wasn't it? That's the Jesus of the Bible. He's not just the one looking for cool campaigns to participate in. But he initiated kingdom where there wasn't kingdom. He planted seeds where there were none. He talked to the people no one else would talk to. He shared truths and principles that the people who had them and understood them and thought they understood them would never share with. Jesus said, I've got to meet that woman at the well in the hot, in the heat of the day, and I've got to share truths with her. She's got to hear. And yet the disciples are looking like, in my mind, around the bushes going, is he talking to, who is that woman? Oh, you know who that woman is. But Jesus wasn't focused on those things, was he? What about starting a campaign like that? This one, next one might hurt, okay? Just a heads up. But he's an evangelist. A famous evangelist from the past. His name was Christmas Evans. And Christmas Evans was seriously driven by the kingdom of God. He was like a fanatic. And he had lots of critics. And some of his closest friends sat him down at one point and said, Christmas, you have to slow down. You have to pace yourself. You have to take it easy. You need to take a break for a while. You need to slow down. You're too intense. And Christmas responded with something that he's most well known for. He said, I find it better to have burned out than to sit around and rust out. That's a little contradictory to most of what we hear today, isn't it? Most of life says, hey, take it easy. Slow down. Pace yourself. You're going to burn out. You don't want to do burnout. Burnout's like the worst finish. In this guy's mind, it was a lot better than having not accomplished what he was sent to do. Doesn't that sound like an evangelist? Just has that evangelist edge and perspective to it, right? I'm not saying it's not good to pace ourselves, but it's really not good to get fixated with pacing ourselves. Right? The word hypochondriac comes to mind. It's someone who's fixated on their health. And if you will, I've used that word a ton. I'm going to try to stop saying fixated. But it's someone who's just so focused on their health, they can hardly give attention to other areas of their life. And it's almost in a preservation sort of way, right? That their life needs to become long. In some ways, that's part of the goal of our health care, in some ways, right? Extending life. Keeping someone alive and as healthy as we can for as long as we can. As comfortable as they can possibly be. And yet I can't help but think that's not necessarily the way God's intended life to be. That's not necessarily the way God's intended life to be. God's intended our lives to be a life of sacrifice again, a life of taking risk, a life of extending ourselves, a life of actually needing God to get through with another day of life. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you need God to be God to get to the next day or to the next week or to the next plan or purpose that he has for your life, that you need God to be God. Many of us don't need God to be God because we have so much of it in control. I like what JR said last week. Many of us don't have carved images anymore. We've become the carved image. We've become the idol that we worship and we take care of, right? And yet our attention, our focus is supposed to be on God. Not just living to exist longer, but by that I mean that no doubt we will exist longer, but the question is, have we lived? I don't want to live longer just to have my name overshadow Methuselah's in the Bible someday and live longer than anybody else ever has. But it's the impact of our life, right? It's the mark of our life. It's the worth of our life. It's the significance of our life. And your life is meant to be significant in a prolific kingdom, in a kingdom that populates, in a kingdom that has momentum, in a kingdom that's effective, efficient, but effective. I love this verse. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says, they first gave themselves unto the Lord. They didn't just bring their tithes and their offerings or their worship. They gave themselves, not of themselves, they gave themselves to the Lord. What in the world does that look like for me, for Jason today? What does that look like for you? That you would first give yourself to the Lord today and what he has for you and what he wants to do or accomplish. Number three, he was saying that only by service comes greatness. By serving in verse 26. The people who the world remembers with love are those who serve others. The people in our society who we can most relate to, not just their fame because of what they've done or the platform they've had, are those people who've left a mark on people, right? The people who've left the greatest mark on people by loving on people. I want to tell you about Mrs. Berwick. Mrs. Berwick is a woman who used to lead the Salvation Army in a part of England. And she led the Salvation Army in Liverpool a number of years, a long extended time in the city of Liverpool. And she became famous and well known because of her grace and because of her mercy and because of her serving and because of her standing behind widows and orphans and abandoned people. And she had quite a following. And yet after World War I, after one of the greatest tests and the greatest trials and times that the nation of England had ever seen before, and after she had transitioned on to other leadership people and handed the mission of the Salvation Army in Liverpool off to other people, she left to go to London. Little did she know that World War II was right around the corner and would break out. And people are weird. They have weird expectations. Would you agree with me? But London started to become bombed. It was being bombed, and bombs were going off everywhere, air raids all over. And people knew who she was. They knew where her house was. And they sought out her house because they really believed that her house was more protected than their own house, than other parts of London. And she didn't turn them away. You know what she did? She found a first aid box with a red cross on it. And she put that, just a simple first aid cross, and she put that and a sign in her front window that said, if you need help, please knock here. If you need help, please knock here. simple, and yet what an opening, what a sign of openness to the people in need around her. At a time, again, that England didn't think would be repeated again. It had happened once, but it couldn't happen twice, could it? And it couldn't happen in their same lifetime, could it? And yet, that sign reads something that all of our homes today, all of our hearts, all of our faces, all of our possessions ought to read today, right? If you need help, please knock here. I want to be helped. I want to serve. I want to give. I'm retired, but I still want to serve. I still want to give. I have truth pent up in me that I still got to give out. I still got to bandage. I still got to help for. I still got to deposit hope in. I still got to share truth with. As long as I'm walking and living here, I've got to serve. I've got to give, and I've got to help. Today, just genuine service like that and a sign like that in your window is next to unheard of, isn't it? Service, just for the pure sake of serving, is close to death today in our culture. In some ways, would you agree with me? Too many of us, too many people think, what's in it for me? What's in it for my business? How can I gain from it? And that's not serving, is it? That's not pure service. I mean, again, another campaign that I really like is the Spirit of Service campaign. Colton Shirley and I were recently visiting about it. Colton's working at Opportunity Bank, and he's been there right about a year. And Spirit of Service is coming up here in just a couple of weeks for the bank. And they take all their bank employees, and they split them up on four teams in the city, and they take on four pretty massive projects, if you ask me, talking to Colton. And they ask Colton to lead a team. And Colton was a little dumbfounded. Like, really? I haven't even done this with the bank before. I haven't even been on a Spirit of Service event, and yet they're asking him to lead one. To go to the house, to visit with the lady who, yeah, I better not go into details about that. But it has its challenges. And yet I'm sitting visiting with Colton. I'm like, of course you got picked to lead it. Makes total sense to me. Good on them. Good on them to recognize and see the skills in you. And say, you lead the team. You lead the bank. You lead this project. You get to know this lady. You strategize with your team of how to serve and how to be of most impact. And these four situations are not something I believe the bank is looking for to see what they can get out of it. I know Colton's not. Colton's kind of looking like, how can I get through it? Maybe he's in a little slightly different place right now. But again, you guys, we have to be serving. We have to be giving. We have to give of ourselves. We have to be like those early believers in 2 Corinthians verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 5. They first gave of themselves, not of their finances, not of their talents, themselves. Like, I just picture him throwing them their whole selves into something. And he recognized that and distinguished that. That was a distinguishing mark of that church and that group of people in the Bible. That's an awesome thing to be said of yourself, right? For God to say, she first gave of herself. Though you can get rich, wealth is not love. Though you can have lots of money, wealth doesn't replace love, does it? Love is the true and the lasting wealth of life. Love lasts. Love goes on from this world. Money can be used to love and to help love people. Don't get me wrong. But the objective is to love people. To love them. To love them. To love them. To love them. How do we love? By surrendering. Loving God by surrendering. Giving ourselves to God, laying down our ambitions, our goals, and our desires, our aims, and saying, God, not mine, but yours be done, like Jesus demonstrated for us, right? By spending our life, by not hoarding it, by not holding on to it, by investing it. Not just giving, but investing with purpose, saying, I've got to do this because God's doing this. I've got to get involved and pour myself out that way. And likewise, by serving. And you guys, when we live like that, when you live like that, the kingdom of God advances. The kingdom is meant to be prolific, it's meant to compound and have momentum upon momentum. Even right here, Mount Helena Community Church, we're meant to be like that, aren't we? But it means you've gotten a little quiet on me. Am I getting too heavy? Are you still engaged? Good. I'm meant to surrender. I'm meant to sacrifice. I'm meant to serve. And the kingdom of God is meant to grow, to expound because of me. I'm to be a catalyst to the kingdom of God. I'm meant to activate those automatisms of sacrifice, of submission, of surrender, of serving, that the kingdom of God would become prolific. I want to share something else. Just a couple more verses. Would you read with me in verse 27? I saw something that I hadn't seen before, and maybe there's plenty of you that have seen it. But when I think of the audible voice speaking over Jesus, I only think of really like one verse. Can anybody help me with that? How does it go? This is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased. And that happened on the banks, right? When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. I could not, if you'd asked me before this week, I could not have told you there was any other occurrence like that of God speaking. But let's take a look here. Maybe you've already read this before, but I want to point it out to you. It says in verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Mine says no, but I think I read that as saying, no way! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, here's the exclamation mark. I'll spare your ears. Father, glorify your name. What's the next part say? It says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I know I've read that numerous times, but I could not have told you that. I didn't remember that. Isn't that cool? Or is it just me? That's cool. It says the crowd that was there, imagine this, that they might begin arguing. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Who do you think spoke to him? I think maybe I only get it because it's in print just like this and been preserved over time. But that was his father replying, engaging, speaking just like he did, saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus said this in verse 30, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. It's for my benefit too, right? Not just that I would know that I too, like Jesus, am a son of him, but that even through me, through this sort of submission and sacrifice and serving, that the kingdom of God will extend because of me, because of his mark, his intention, his purposes with my life. There's a great tragedy in this before I ask you a couple of closing questions. Again, I was saying earlier, there was a number of Greeks who had approached him, but there was a number of Jews that were around him as well at this time, as well as the followers of Jesus Christ. And part of the great tragedy in this is not that people didn't understand him, not that they didn't understand what he was saying in those three verses, that he caught their attention with the first verse saying, the Son of Man, the time has come that the Son of Man be glorified. He caught their attention, all right. And the next three verses were difficult, gave him a headache, right? The tragedy isn't that they didn't understand. The tragedy is they didn't try to understand. They didn't care to understand. They didn't apply themselves to understand. Jesus stood before them, and he did what I shared with you that he did earlier. He had cleared the temple. He had raised Lazarus from the dead 3 days after the fact. He had rode in on a donkey. He had shared that he was about to give up his life, that he was about to die, and that in fact, one of his betrayers was one of the closest to him, who was caught up in a plot, in a scheme that would bring glory to the Father and to the kingdom and to his name. And again, it wasn't that they didn't understand. It's that a large group of them weren't trying to understand. They didn't care to understand. It didn't matter. It had little effect. I want to ask you today as we close, again, the Father spoke. The Jewish people believed that God spoke. The God of the ages, the God that we follow today, they intensely believed that God spoke in personal ways to each person. They believed that. And God spoke in that way. I want to say, I believe that God still speaks in your life today. He's not quiet. He's not quiet. He speaks in your heart. He speaks in your mind. He speaks to your emotions. He speaks to your problems and to your issues. And he claims you. He doesn't reject you. He claims you. He says, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son who I've given my life for. And I want to use their life for the impact and the significance of the kingdom. That's true of you. Do you agree with me? And yet God asks us in these verses still today, will you surrender? I'm asking you, what is it, what area of your life is God wanting you to surrender? Maybe it's you giving your life to Jesus Christ for the first time. I encourage you to do that. Surrender. I'm not going to tell you that's the only time he's going to ask you to surrender. Not because of him, but because of me, he has to ask me again to surrender something else, right? But maybe he's asking you how you can sacrifice. Maybe he's telling you, I don't know, maybe it's not a question at all. But how to serve, how to engage, how to participate, how to give like he gave to us, how to give yourself first, and your money, or your talents, or your giftings, your strengths, second, third, fourth, right? Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word. Your word is sharp, it's deep, there's a lot to it, and yet you wrote that book about every lie. You wrote the book, you wrote the Bible, that it would have great effect and great impact on every person in this room. It pertains wholly and largely to every person in this room. And God, we, as the receivers, as the partakers today, we say, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in us, in each one of our lives. May your will be done in our church, in our city. God, may your will be done in our businesses. May your will be done in our offerings, in our sacrifices, in our worship, in our giving, in our serving. God, may we see you and follow you. May we obey you in all of these ways. And yet, God, may your kingdom become even more prolific today than it ever has been. May it become more populated, the kingdom of God, have more participants than it's ever had before. More people who are submitted and following you and digging into your word and applying it to their life today than there ever has been before. Father, I pray that you surge us ahead, you continue to surge us ahead to meet you, to see you, to understand you, and to engage you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Jason. All right.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.